Well, good morning. Good morning. Have you noticed as you've aged and as you've stop? That's not where I was going. But as you've looked around and spent years as part of the church, and you see people leave the church that you never thought would leave the church, you see what looks like a shipwrecked faith. Tiffany and I were just having a conversation with a couple just recently, and the statement that was made is, you know, in our 20s, we both went to a Christian college, and we saw young men and women who were professed believers marry, and then we watched as they drifted from the church, and we watched as they cut off their ties to Christ, as they went from believer to agnostic to some other form of spirituality, if their spirituality. And we've watched as their marriages go to ruin. We've watched as their lives go to ruin. And you just have to ask the question, how? How did that happen? And then you look in the mirror and you say, well, how is that not going to happen here to me? How is that not going to happen to my marriage, to my faith, to my walk with God? So today we finish our time in Hebrews, having completed all 13 chapters since October of 2021. So we've been in the book of Hebrews along with other passages and other books as well. And when the first century church received this letter, they read it together in one hearing. And so this morning as I was thinking, how do I sum up almost 2 years of being in this book, I just scrolled through the titles of our sermons in order just to summarize where we've been and what we spent the last 2 years digging through. So I'm just going to read some of those titles and some summations of those chapters. Jesus is greater than the patriarchs and the prophets and angels and death. Jesus is God. He is our hope. Hold fast to hope. Persevere in him. There is a warning. If you reject him, there's no salvation. But enter his rest and be mature, be matured, grow up in Christ. Christ is our righteousness and peace. He is the sacrifice made in the true reality. In the heavenlies, he entered the very throne room of God by his blood, with his blood, that we would have peace with God. He is our great high priest who entered and made atonement. Thus, we have an anchor for our soul in the very holy places of God. So have confidence to enter and hold fast to your hope. Have faith that preserves the soul. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. Cling to his strength. Seek your refuge in him. You have a new identity and belonging in Christ, in him alone. Your faith will be tested. May it be proven true. Remember the hearers of old, how they conquered by faith in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. They looked to the future in the covenant promises of God, there is this blessing that is for a faraway promise. So keep your heart in the homeland of the eternal city that he's preparing for us, and bear the reproach of Christ as your reward, even here and now. There will be trials, but they will all be triumphs in Christ. So run to the finish line. Run to the throne of God, where there's a cloud of witnesses that await you and cheer you on to the very end. Be trained by his grace and put straight what is out of line. For you have come to the holy God, to Mount Zion, into festal gathering of angels. Throw yourself wholly on Christ for salvation, who suffered for you outside the camp like a burnt offering. Therefore, we go to him outside the camp, outside of your comfort. Let your life be your sacrifice of praise unto him, a burnt offering pleasing to him. For you have the fragrance of Christ. Hold fast hope. Hold fast to hope. That's the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. And we have one last exhortation and plea, one last benediction, and one last appeal as this letter comes to a close. So would you, in honor of God's word, please stand with me as I read our passage today. We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's about 7/10 through your Bible, maybe even more like 8/10. And it reads like this, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great high shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Father in heaven, as we come to the finish of this marvelous book that proclaims your glory, that proclaims the sufficiency, the preeminence, the superiority of Christ, our Lord, our King, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, would you so cause us to be people who continue to bend to your word, who submit ourselves, Lord, to you, to one another. Would you cause us to be a people who cling to you, who hold fast to you, who hold fast to hope. So, Lord, take your word and mold us by it, shape us by it this morning, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You need to know that I don't know of any pastor or elder who seeks the opportunity to preach verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And yet, it's the word of God. It is an admonition. But we need to first ask the question, why? Let's be a good 3-year-old, right? Why? Let's ask why. Why would the author exhort the church to obey and submit to their leaders? Look at the second part of that verse. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Look, if there's any reason not to be in ministry, not to be an elder of the church, this is one of them. Pastors or elders, these are terms used interchangeably in Scripture as those whom God has appointed, gifted, and given to the church to keep watch over the church, but quite literally over your souls. This is very different for our Western society to hear, isn't it? We are so independent. We are so individualistic. No one keeps watch over me. I'm the captain of my own ship. That's not what the Bible says. So these pastors and elders are giving these gifts and these callings which come with responsibility and accountability. And we're going to see in the coming weeks is how an elder is appointed at Hope. We're going to look at elders and deacons and what is the church. We're going to see why we take our time in establishing elders, for we believe this is a calling and an appointment by God. This is not an hourly job which one can clock in and clock out of. It's not a career path that one jumps on and decides, well, I don't enjoy this, I'm going to move on to another thing. That's why we don't have in our polity, and you're going to see this as we bring out our constitution. We don't have a rotating elder board. We have elders who remain in office because they've been called to be there. They've been equipped to be there. And they remain in office until they move from the area or they go to be with the Lord. But these appointments have position. These appointments of position come with responsibility and accountability. What is he pointing to? So he's pointed to Ezekiel 3. And I'm just going to read in Ezekiel 3, verse 16 to 21. You can turn there if you want. Yahweh, God, is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Again, If a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. So do you see the warning? Ezekiel was a prophet given the position of a watchman over Israel. Is that not what a shepherd does? He watches over the sheep. If he doesn't warn the sheep, if he doesn't warn the wicked shall die, but his blood I will require at your hand. Whoa. You see, the wicked are responsible for their actions, but God sent his prophet as a shepherd, as a watchman, as a warning. If he does not warn the wicked, God will hold the shepherd accountable. And the same is true of a righteous person. If they turn from their righteousness and commits injustice, then the shepherd does not warn him. Both the righteous person and the wicked person will die because of the sin, and so does the shepherd. But if the righteous person is warned by the shepherd and he repents, both he and the shepherd shall live. Thus, the life of the shepherd is bound up in the warning of the sheep and the warning of the goats. That's one of the metaphors that the Bible uses for those who come to Jesus as sheep, those who are part of his flock as sheep, those who are rebellious and do not as goats. So just as a quick side note, we talk about sin at this church. Like we call it out, we name it. Why? Because of what I just read. We talk about the sin of the culture and we talk about the sin of the church. If we do not warn the world because or of their wickedness, they shall perish, and their blood, their life, God will require at our hands. Why? Because we didn't warn them. We didn't warn them. We didn't warn them that they would repent and turn to God. This is why we speak the truth about homosexuality, transgender, child trafficking, idolatry, pornography, abortion, sensuality. It's sin. Like it's appalling to God. And it will bring all those who participate in it to ruin. It is love for those who practice such things that we would warn them. Like, this is love. It's not love to affirm their sin. It's not love to affirm the very thing that's going to send them to destruction. How is that love? It's like yelling at the kid in the street, "Get out of the road, the cars are coming." But it is also preserving your own soul, for God will hold us. God will hold me. But look, you're the church. We are a priesthood of believers. God also holds you accountable. If we do not warn others and implore them to turn them from their sin, what are we saying? We don't really love you enough to have this hard, difficult conversation with you. Or what you're saying is, I don't really believe this is sin. In which case, you don't believe the Bible. In which case, you don't submit yourself to God. Those are your only options. And what good is the salt if it loses its flavor? What good is a lampstand, which is representative of the church? What good is a lampstand if the light is gone and it sheds no light? We see what happens in Revelation. So it's not compassionate to avoid speaking the truth of God's judgment as a warning that could change their course. Now, is it easy? No. No, it's not. But if you don't, it's sending them into the road and remaining quiet as the Mack truck of eternal death and condemnation is bearing down on them. You cannot, in the name of love, affirm sin. You can't. Furthermore, James 3 speaks like this to teachers who will be judged with greater strictness. James acknowledges that we all stumble in many ways. There is a holy fear that your leaders must walk in. So your shepherds, your elders at Hope, have a responsibility to keep watch, to warn you, to speak the truth to you. And if we don't, we are accountable for your soul. Therefore, we all the more earnestly warn you. And we're all the more earnest with you about what is true and good and right, and also what is false and evil and sin. And the reason behind this exhortation, church, the exhortation to you is obey your leaders and submit to them. But this obedience isn't blind obedience. The word obey carries the weight of be one who is convinced. The word itself, obey, can mean convinced or persuaded. This is how we intend to lead here at Hope. We want to convince you of the gospel that you would understand the truth and be motivated by the why. The beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not looking for mere compliance. We're not looking for you just to be sitting down on the outside, but in the inside you're standing up. But we're looking for sincere, genuine love and genuine faith, obedience to God from the heart. God sees the heart. So obedience that is mere appearance is not biblical obedience at all. It's actually disobedience. Recall with me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for him precedes the keeping of the commandments. If your obedience is merely a formality to fit in and to show yourself to be one of the Pharisees of whom Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We have to remember the words of Jesus. Many will come to me on the last day and say, God, didn't I do this and this and this in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And so to the church, to those here who are part of Hope, if your obedience to the elders of this church is a formality, and if you aren't and won't be convinced that we are leading you in the way of Christ, then you need to address the reason as to why that is. Is there a stumbling block we have laid? Then come and address it. Or is there a stumbling block you have laid? Is what we're doing unbiblical, or is what we are doing not to the whims that you'd like it to be? Or do you simply have a problem with submission, which is pride? God opposes the proud. I'm just being honest here. I found submission to be one of the most difficult things and yet one of the most rewarding practices in my Christian life. When I struggle to submit, what I'm saying is, well, I know better than you. Or you might be right, but I don't want to acknowledge that you're right because it elevates you and it diminishes me. Both are an expression of pride. But I'll say this, when I've humbled and submitted myself to others from the heart, I've found peace in my soul that testifies to the goodness of God. I've seen how, had I not submitted myself to others as well, Had I not given up my own way, I would have created more ruin than righteousness. I've learned to believe that God speaks through other people to me. Praise God. So how does one go about obeying and submitting in a way that is convinced and from the heart? Well, first, we test everything by the word of God. If a practice is clearly unbiblical, that is not something you are called to submit to. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Submit to him. Amen? If a matter is clearly biblical, then submit and obey. But if a practice is not a matter clearly outlined in the Bible, but is a practical wisdom, submit to your leaders. Submit to one another. Ask questions. Seek to understand. Be convinced so you can submit from the heart. But know this, you won't always be convinced. You won't always agree. You might have a different way that you think it should be done. And this is where, friends, you get to die to your own pride. You get to die to your own rights. You get to die to yourself and submit yourself to others. Aren't you excited to be here this morning? But look what he's talking about. This is the writer of this epistle. And I think there are two very good possibilities. One is Paul. I don't think it's Paul, but I know there are others in this room that do. That's fine. It looks like Paul. It reads like Paul. And another would be Apollos. That's where camp I'm in. But regardless, what this person is saying is submit to your local church. Submit to your leaders. And then he says this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them give oversight to the church. Let them shepherd you. Let them lead you with joy and not with, oh my gosh, these people. For there'll be no advantage to you. Like, I want to be a shepherd who watches over you with joy. And for the most part, that's very true. You take the most part out. It is true. It has been such a joy to be here the last 6 years. And there's no church gathering where there is no sin and no conflict. Have you noticed that? That wherever you go, there's conflict or sin. Someone says something wrong that kind of rubs you the wrong way, and then maybe you respond out of your own flesh. Have you noticed that? So there's nowhere you can go, and there's no congregation that any pastor could go where there's no reason for But man, let it be the general tone of our hearts that we would be submissive to one another and submissive to the scripture, that we would believe the best, that we would seek to submit to Christ as our over-shepherd. And this, let me tell you, like wherever I go, I talk about you. I'm so blessed. It's so good to be part of Hope Fellowship. When Tiff and I, and we love the churches we visited, but every Sunday we're like, man, we love our people. And it's just, this was great, but we really miss our people. I think my other son's not in here. He was not happy that we were gone 2 weeks in a row. Very not happy. And he let us know about it. Why? Because he loves our people. Because it is a joy to be here. And man, we made it through COVID. And not only did we make it, church, I mean, I know there's all sorts of different places that where people were out on this. Not only did we make it through COVID, we grew during COVID. But why? At first, because I believe God has given us a grace for one another. So many churches lost half their congregation, became more divided than united because they were divided over COVID. For you who were here, do you remember what the anthem was almost every Sunday? We gather around Jesus and his gospel. Not around COVID, not around your personal thoughts, not around your personal response. You can mask, you can not mask. We're not making that the issue. That's not what we're here to talk about. And let me tell you, during that time, we had several conversations behind the scenes. It wasn't as if this was just a non-issue and we didn't talk about it and think through it. It's not as if people in this room didn't have opinions about it, passionate opinions about it. What remained true is this, is we wanted to be a leadership and a people who submitted ourselves to Jesus, our King, and therefore we submitted ourselves to one another. We were one of those churches, by God's grace, it's just grace, it's all it is, it's his grace, that lasted. That even thrived. So I want you to hear that it is a joy to serve you. It is a joy to be one of your leaders. And so this author of this book implores the church to submit from the heart, to obey, to be persuaded, and to understand why. So he moves from this exhortation to a plea. Look at the humility here. And I pray that I believe this is the humility with which anyone who is a shepherd at Hope better have. He pleads, pray for us. Pray. Pray for us. Pray for us. Do you hear the humility there? What does that imply? Well, we're needy. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So the prior verse is exhortation to obey and submit. Now he's asking for prayer. And he knows. Any pastor or elder knows that we are men of clay, easily broken. We're clay pots, described in Corinthians, but we carry this eternal substance, don't we, church? Don't you, church? This eternal substance, this eternal treasure. We are these jars of clay that have this treasure. This treasure of the gospel, but it can be easily jostled. We can be easily distracted. We can stumble by our own doing. So pray for us. Uphold us. One of the delights of my week is when I get a text from Tori, how can I pray for you this week? He's one of the most faithful men who pray for me. Scott texts me in the morning and says, I prayed for you this morning. I get texts from other men, and my response is always, please don't stop. Keep praying for me. Why? Because we can so easily be distracted, can't we? I mean, are you not easily distracted? Are your eyes not easily torn away from the beauty of the gospel of Jesus? I mean, isn't it easy to just enjoy the comforts of life? To live for the next football game or the Blazers? This is really hard to live for right now. Pray. Uphold us. Because I think that this is true. I pray this is true of us. Our desire is to act honorably in all things. We have a clear conscience. I know that the leadership here at Hope desires to love and to serve the body. May it continue to be so. And he states this case. Because we see with Paul and with other, there are other apostles or, not apostles. We see even in Hebrews, there are other so-called leaders who are trying to persuade the Hebrew Christians away from the church and back to the sacrificial system. This writer of Scripture is sure that he has a clear conscience, yet he's humble enough to ask for prayer. And then he says this, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you this sooner. And just think with me, just on the nature of this whole letter, it's a plea to fledgling Hebrew Christians who were tempted to abandon the church, abandon the multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. You think racism is an issue today? Oh, it was an issue then too. Big issue. And it's a plea for them not to abandon what God is doing in his church over here and go back to their ethnocentrism. Why were they tempted to flee? Because of persecution, both from their people, from the establishment of the Jews, but also the Roman government. And so he's saying, pray for us. I want to be restored to you. I want to come to the Hebrew Christians. I want to come to this gathering and be restored in good fellowship with you. And then he enters into this benediction. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How do you know? How do you know that you will last to the end? How do you know? What is going to keep you? Because if you're at all a student of your heart like I am, I know how up and down I can be in any given day, week, month, year. If you're a student of your own heart, do you know how fallible you are? So how do we know that we can last to the end? It's because of the grace of God that has equipped us with every spiritual blessing, everything good, that we may do his will. You see, obedience to his will is attainable because of the grace that is with us. Look, it's grace. It's not your own righteousness that brings you obedience. It's God's grace to you. It's God's grace. And so he points to the gospel of Jesus, who brought us peace with God and with man, not by all these sacrificial systems, these things that you can do under this old covenant to make yourself righteous before God. But he points again to the blood of the Lamb of God who sealed us in the eternal covenant through the preeminent Son of God. This is the eternal covenant. The former covenant had passed away. This is the new covenant, which the former covenant pointed to. That's his point. How else do we know that we are equipped to do everything that he's given us according to his will? Because this working in you is not your own doing, but it will be done through Jesus Christ. Those who do the good works of God that he prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. But when you walk in that, you do not boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For even the faith, you've been saved by grace, and even the faith that you have was given you. It's not your own doing. It's a gift from God. So you've been saved by grace through faith, and he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it, Philippians 1:6, which we read this morning. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, Philippians 2:13. This is why the glory, the praiseworthiness of all that we do belongs to God and not to us. Do you get that? I can't point to anything good I've done and say, yes, that was me. That's how good I am. That's not gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus brings new life within us as his Spirit abides in us, which causes us to do good, to do his good will and walk in him. It is the Spirit of God in you that works in you to do good. He works. He gets the glory. This is what we get. We get the treasure of enjoying his glory and being transformed into his image. Like, that's what we get. And it's good. It's good. So if you love this gospel, this God, you will bear this exhortation and you will hold on. You will hold fast hope. So he finishes. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Yeah, 2 years briefly. But it was to be read in one context, right? Here's the exhortation. It's hold on. Don't abandon the faith, but continue towards maturity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the substance. Don't chase the shadow. Hold on. And then he speaks of Timothy. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. You see how relational he is? Greet them. Those from Italy send you greetings. Like, the church is local, but man, it's also international. And notice the brotherly affection of the author, the care for Timothy. He's been in jail. The care for Timothy. And he finishes the whole letter with this: grace be with you all. How are you going to hold on? Grace. God's grace. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that has removed the sentence of guilty and has spoken redeemed over you. And it is by the grace of God that we, Hope Fellowship, will hold on. So let me pray as we transition to communion and worship. Father God, I pray for your grace for all of us who are here. Just that your grace would go before, that it would come behind, oh God, that we would have a sense of your love, of your kindness, of your loving kindness, oh Lord. That we would see in Christ the grace that is ours, that while we were your enemies, you died for us, you loved us, you redeemed us, you bought us, you made us alive. We were the ones who were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, has made us alive with him. It is by grace we've been saved. And so, Lord, if we've been saved by grace, Lord, would you so sustain us by your grace, Lord? If we've been saved by grace, Lord, would you so sanctify us by grace? If we have been called by grace, Lord, may we be people who submit by grace to you, to the Bible, your word, to Jesus, our shepherd, and to one another, both the leaders and the body within the church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you give. Amen.